Hey, I'm Simon. I'm one of the leaders here at New England Site. I'm going to be just preaching to us this morning, looking at some things from the Bible. This morning we're going to be looking at the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. We're going through a few different parables here and there this year. Today I'm going to be speaking on the unforgiving servant. The subject of forgiveness. It's a very universal theme. I'm sure everybody in this room at some point in your life has had to forgive somebody, certainly been on the receiving end of some kind of hurt. We teach our children it's good to forgive. You learn about it at school. It's a very universal theme. It's very good for us to learn about this morning. To do this, we're going to look at a book in the Bible. It's Matthew's biography of Jesus. It's looking at Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. I'm going to read this parable. This is a story to help us understand forgiveness. Let me read it. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You may have heard this parable many times before. We're going to go through it in a minute, just line by line, learn a bit about forgiveness. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. Is that right? Maybe just pray in your heart with me. God, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that heart of your gospel is forgiveness. And I pray that today, Spirit of God, that you would speak to us, that you would do something in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I've got four real simple things I want to talk to you about, four different points on forgiveness. Before we dive into the meaning of this parable, you might have noticed this whole parable was about debt. Jesus talks about debt. One guy owing another debt, another guy paying another debt. What's going on here? Peter asked the question, how many times should I forgive? Why should Jesus answer the question of forgiveness with a parable about debt? What is this link with forgiveness and debt? Why are these two things together? Well, before we're going to get into this parable, I want to put it to you that forgiveness and debt are very linked. And Jesus is helping us understand the nature of forgiveness here. Let me explain. When someone hurts you, just think about that for a sec. Get yourself in those shoes. Someone hurts you. They've sinned against you. They've done something towards you that's caused pain and anger. What do you feel? You feel they owe you. You feel they owe you an apology, at least. They owe you something. You feel that they've done something wrong against you. You feel they owe you. Why? Why do we feel that? We feel that because we're people. We're not just objects. I don't have to forgive my iPad. No, this is just electrons and algorithms and a machine. Like, I don't have to forgive this. But we're people with hearts, intentions, motives, emotions, feelings. So when someone sins against us, we're people. We feel that. But also, we're people with a sense of what's right and wrong. And when someone does something against you that you know in your heart that's wrong, just to think, oh, I'll just let them off. That feels wrong. It feels wrong to do that. It feels wrong that the guilty should go free and just justice doesn't matter. No, people need to pay. And so we feel in our hearts, you owe me an apology. You need to pay back what you've done against me. And the way that we can make people pay, different people, for it be different things. Some people, the way you make them pay is maybe you'll distance yourself from them. Maybe you won't be quite as friendly as you were. Maybe you'll kind of just give them the cold shoulder. Maybe you'll just sort of be a bit absent from them. Maybe in your head, you kind of got a black mark over that person. You walk into a room like this, you say hello to lots of people, but them, no, they're in my bad books. They need to pay back what they've done first. Then things will be fine. Or maybe actually it can be more severe than that. Paying is like more severe. We retaliate. The sense of justice, we're going to pay them back for what they've done. Well, when someone does something against us, we feel that they owe us something, for the need to pay. What is that? When someone owes you something, it's debt. Hence why Jesus tells a parable all about debt. So enter forgiveness. When we say, I forgive you, it's not just words, I forgive you. No, something far more profound, something far more costly. So the first point is this, to forgive somebody is actually cancelling someone's debt. It's letting someone off their debt. It's saying, yes, you've hurt me. Yes, you've done things against me. Yes, I feel that you owe me something. But to forgive them means I release you from that debt. What you owe me, I cancel it. It's not a formal statement. It's a heart decision. Hey, you owe me nothing. What you owe me, I've cancelled it. It's something you do in your heart. But you might think, what if someone's really wronged you? What if someone's really done something that's really hurt you and years of abuse or years of things that have cost you and the pain that you've lived with it? How on earth am I supposed to just release them of that debt? Just say, no, it's fine, it's fine. And you're right. To forgive major hurt is impossible. It's painful. It's illogical. It feels wrong. It's injustice. Someone should pay for what's been done. It's just easier not to, surely. Like, we're in a big enough community here, a big enough room. If someone sins against me, I can just move on with my friendship group. I can slowly distance themselves. It's okay. It'd just be easier than going through the pain of having to deal with it. Or maybe even in a room this big, we're actually in a bigger church. Maybe it might be that you want to move site. We're a multi-site church. Maybe relationships got so bad, I'm just going to move to a different site. If not a different site, maybe in a different church. Maybe you're here today because of an issue in another church that has just caused pain. And it's easier, isn't it? Surely, just to like, well, let's just ignore it. Let's just to move on. How can I forgive? It's painful. It doesn't make sense. But here, Jesus enters the scene to introduce a different kingdom. The parable that Jesus tells is not about the kingdom of this earth, but it talks about the kingdom of heaven, a different set of values. You see, he cares about relationships. He cares about love. And he cares about how we as a people get on with each other. And so Jesus tells us this parable. So what we're going to do is just go through this parable almost line by line and just pull out some of the things that Jesus is trying to teach us here. So let's go from verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Let's stop there. What's a talent? A talent is 20 years worth of wages for a laborer. One talent is 20 years worth of wages. In every kind of laborer's lifetime, you probably make two talents, maybe three, depending on how long you work for. So in your life, you'll make 2 to 3 talents. Looking at Google last night, this is roughly about £4 billion in today's money. We're not talking about 2 or 3 talents. We're talking about 10,000 talents. This is like 5,000 lifetimes worth of work that this guy is in debt. That's a colossal amount of money. Jesus' disciples listening to this parable would be like, what, 10,000 talents? I can't imagine that. He owes that? He's never going to be able to pay that back. And maybe you've seen films where somebody owes money. You know, they send around someone to go and collect the money. Like, where's my money? You know, maybe for £100, maybe for a few grand, it gets a bit ugly. Maybe there's a gun to the head. This situation, 10,000 talents, £4 billion. They're like disciples on the edge of their seat. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, let's read on. Verse 25. Since he could not pay, no jokes, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. This is a really normal thing. In this culture, slavery existed. If you couldn't pay for something, that you sold your life to pay back for it. This guy, obviously, his debt is way beyond what he could pay. His life was sold into slavery. Not just his life, but it cost his wife and his children. Not just their lives into slavery, it says, and payment to be made. So anything that he made, any money he made from then on, it still goes back to this master. It's a colossal amount of money. It's £4 billion. Let's move on, verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. What's going on here? He's been found out. The day has come. It's all exposed. What this guy actually owes. It's day to settle accounts. He's been found out. And he's like, in a panic, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. Let's just look at what he's saying here. I will pay you everything. Sorry, mate. I will pay you everything. Have you quite realized how much money you owe? There's no way you're going to pay that kind of money back. Not in one lifetime, not in two, not in 5,000 lifetimes. And it might be he just hasn't quite understood the stakes are this high. Maybe he hasn't quite realized, actually, I didn't realize I was in this much debt. It's like, no, mate, you fluffed it. You're in major, major debt. And the default with his heart in that place is like, well, I think I can pay for it. I think I can make it back. I'll try and do it. I've got it sorted. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. It's like he hasn't quite realized. Wake up. You're in debt. You're in debt. And in panic, he's like, I can do it. You cannot do it. 10,000 talents. It's cost you your life. It's too late. Why has Jesus told you this story? Why has he started off with this? Well, in parables, there are lots of different characters. These characters represent people. So let's have a look at what these different characters represent, why Jesus told it. Number one, we talk about in the first verse, there's a king. Who's this king? This king represents God. He's God. And in this parable, who is this servant? This servant represents us. Represents us. So you're saying, hang on, I owe 4 billion, I owe 10,000 talents. Wait, I'm only a Christian, I'm only like human, it's okay, like I sin here and there, but it's not that big of a debt, surely. Okay, I do things wrong, but that's like ridiculous. Why is Jesus making such a big point? Two things I want to say. One, God is a person, so your sin is personal. In the same way that when we sin against each other, I'm not sinning against an iPad, God also is a person with intentions, with a heart, with feelings. He's not just some object. When I disobey God, I'm not disobeying like my sat nav. I'm disobeying a person. He's real. And so when I break one of God's commandments, when I sin, that's a dirty word, isn't it? Sin. When I do something that he said not to do, or don't do something he's told me to do, when I do that, I'm not doing it against just some object. I'm doing it against a person. I don't just break a commandment. Actually, I break God's heart. It's not that God's really weak and vulnerable when he gets heartbroken all the time. No, the point is, it's personal. It touches him. The Bible talks about him grieving over sin. Sin affects a person in the same way it affects us. But number two, it's not just a person. It's not just any old person like you and me. He's a king. He's a king. We've been singing about this morning, the splendor of a king, robed in majesty. Matt was talking about this king of authority. The person who we have sinned against is not any old person. He's a king. And you owe him debt. He's royalty. He's in a place of authority. So you break one of his commandments, the stakes are way higher. In fact, it says in the Bible in Romans 6, 23, another book of the Bible, the wages of this sin against this king is death. To sin against him, like this servant, will cost you your life. Just like the servant in this story. You might think, oh, that's a bit far-fetched. He's a bit sensitive, isn't he? Why is he taking it such a big deal? Why is he so touchy? What's the problem with that? No ways. What kind of king does take injustice not seriously? What kind of king doesn't take sin seriously? What kind of king will just be like, oh, it's fine. That's not a good king. No, he's the king of justice, and he's the king of hearts. And if he's the king of justice and the king of hearts and sees all of our hearts, and he's the king who's perfect and pure, in whom there's no darkness, no shadow, no sin, nothing wrong, he is in the place to say what the consequences are against our sin. And for him, when we cross one of his commandments, the wage of that sin is death. This is a bit of a bleak situation. He's the king of justice, and a day will come when we stand before this king And all of the things that we've done wrong are slowly stacking against us, stacking against us, stacking against us to this place where actually we realize we are way over our heads. We are in debt to this king, way beyond the level that we can ever pay. It's not about £4 billion. It's about a debt that you cannot pay. When you stand before a living God, you are in debt. What you have done against him has put you in a position where you cannot pay. Well, you might be like, okay, he's the king of justice. He's the king of hearts. It's not that bad. Like, you know, I'm not saying I've clocked up that much. My pile isn't that high. I'll be all right. I can pay back what I owe. Just like this servant, wake up. What you owe him is way above what you can pay back. No amount of goods, no amount of just like, it's okay, I'll figure it. It's the same as this servant saying, I'll pay back what I owe. 10,000 talents, you cannot pay. But wait, the story doesn't stay there. It gets some good news. Let's look at verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. What's going on here? The king in this parable shows him mercy. Shows him mercy. Hey, he hasn't deserved it. He isn't suddenly like, oh, actually, you're really good. Here you go. I'll just let you off. No, it's not like he's earned it or paid it back. No, it's pure mercy. It's mercy. He, the king, he's absorbed the big cost. He's like, I will cover that. I'll let you go free. What's going on here? This is a picture of God. How? Our debt, as I said, stacked up high against us. But Jesus has come to the Father and saying, this is effectively what Jesus is telling this parable. It's a picture of his life, his death, his resurrection. Jesus coming to the Father saying, Father, for their debt, for their sin, for Simon's sin, for the things that he's done wrong, I'll pay. I will pay. I'll pick up the tab. I will deal with that. I will die the death that he deserves. How? Jesus came to this earth. He gave up his life. He carried a heavy cross up a lonely hill. He looked the King of Justice in the eyes and he said, blame me. I will pay for it. And so all of the sin that was stacked up against us, against me, against every one of us, Jesus single-handedly dealt with on his own. It says this in Colossians 2, 13 to 14. It says, and you, this is us, God made us to get alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What does this mean? If forgiveness is cancelling debt, if Jesus cancels our debt at the cross, then we can be forgiven. Yeah. He's paid it all. We can be forgiven. So point number two is this. God forgives us. So we said earlier, you know, forgiveness isn't just a token phrase, I forgive you. No, to forgive someone means to release them from their debts. Hey, this is God saying, I've released you from your debt. My son has paid it all. You can go free just like this servant. The debt that you can never pay back, I'm releasing you from it. Christ has paid it all. In effect, God is saying to us, you owe me nothing. He's paid it. Today, if you're in Christ, If you've chosen to follow Jesus, to put your faith in this Jesus, do you know what? You owe him nothing. Your sin is not stacked up against you. You don't have to walk in here thinking, oh, I just need to pay back my sin. No, he's paid them all. And maybe today you're in here and you've never quite realized that your sins can be forgiven. Everything wrong that you've ever done in your whole life, all of these things that haunt you, these things that you regret, these things you wish you'd never done, that you carry around and you've walked in here weighed down by them, guess what? You can walk out of here totally forgiven. Every single one of them. Why? Because Jesus has paid the debt for it. God can say to you, hey, you owe me nothing. This is good news. Amen? Christ has paid for it all. There's no black mark over our lives. He's not holding a grudge against the people whom he's forgiven. Once he's forgiven, he's forgiven. We're not paying to get back into his good books. No, we're forgiven. You can walk out of here knowing that joy today. And you know what? I could stop this sermon right here. We could come to the tables, enjoy communion. We could sing an awesome song about the cross, and we could celebrate his forgiveness, and it'd be brilliant. And you know what? We are going to do that. But actually, that's not the end of the parable. There's a second half to it. So we're going to go a little bit further here. Let's read Matthew 18. This is 28 and 30. Let's move on. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Then his fellow servants saw what had taken place. They were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So, what's a denarii? A denarii in today's wage is be for one day's work for a laborer. So if you're a young laborer starting out, one day's work, I don't know, about 60 quid or so. This guy owes 100 denarii. So that's about £6,000. £6,000, that's definitely real money. I don't know if you've got a spare £6,000 sitting around, or if someone owes you £6,000, you feel like, yes, I would like that back at some point, please. £6,000 is a lot of money. So this guy is owed £6,000. But here's the thing. This servant has been let off the equivalent of £4 billion. £4 billion. That's like 4,000 millionaires in a row. The sum of that is £4 billion. He's been let off that. And he's not going to let somebody off £6,000. What's going on here? He's received mercy. His life has been spared. Yet, it seems like it's okay to receive mercy, but not hand it on to someone else. It says his fellow servants saw what had taken place. They were greatly distressed. Something can't be right here. To be let off that much and not let someone else off, that's not right. That's not cool. So his fellow servants are like, this is not right. They were greatly distressed. It's okay to receive mercy, but when someone else owes you, it's a different picture. What's going on? Even if it's a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction, 6,000, it is a lot, but compared to that much, it isn't. It's not even 0.01%. It's a tiny amount. And so what's this? This is like an insult to mercy. This is like, yeah, thanks for that. Nah, thanks though. Give me what you owe. It's an insult to generosity. Let's read on, see what happens. Verse 32. His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What's going on here? We begin to feel the master's displeasure. And what's happened here? He's received mercy but not shown mercy. What's Jesus saying? You might have guessed it. As I said earlier, these parables have characters. The king, that's God. This servant who received so much mercy, that's us. Who's this other fellow servant who owes £6,000? He represents anyone in your life who has hurt you, who's done something wrong against you, who's annoyed you, who's sinned against you, and now you feel that they owe you. It could be your friend, spouse, parents, boss, your ex, could be anyone. So when someone wrongs you, someone hurts you genuinely, like we said at the start of this message, and you choose not to forgive them, what's going on? We are just like this unmerciful servant. It's exactly the same. We stand before God. We owe loads for the sins that we've done against him. We've been let off at the cross. Hallelujah. But then to not forgive somebody else for what they've done against you, it's just like this unmerciful servant. And Jesus tells us these parables because sometimes it's easier to see in someone else than it is to see in ourselves. It's easier to point the finger and be like, yeah, what an idiot. How did he do that? Oh, Jesus is holding up a mirror for what our lives are like when we choose not to forgive. But you might say, yeah, but you don't know what's been done to me. You know the level of pain I've been through. You don't know how much I've suffered. You don't know the abuse I've had to walk through. You don't know what's been done to me. And I would just say, you're right. I actually don't. I don't. And these things do stack up. And the pain of injustice and being owed something is very real. But in this parable, Jesus tells a story about this second guy. It's not like 10 quid. It's not something cheap. It is 6 grand. And it's like Jesus is acknowledging the fact that, you know what? Life is going to hurt. Life is going to cost. Not just a small debt. 6, you know, that's a lot of money. 100 denarii. But the point he's making is, compared to this, it's nothing. And I say that respectfully. Compared to this, it's nothing. The mercy God has shown towards our personal sins far outweighs the debt that people owe you. And so to hold something against somebody else, just like this servant, it's actually a mockery to the generosity and mercy that we receive from God. And as Jesus kind of carries on this parable, in here there's a slight warning just against unforgiveness. So my third point here is the warning against unforgiveness. Let's look at Matthew 6. Let's read on a little bit more. It's a completely separate section to this parable. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, this warning about unforgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Yes, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Straight up. Obviously, when Jesus says that, he doesn't mean it. No, he does. What are we saying then? That I need to pay for my forgiveness? No, you could never pay. Way, way too far above your head. And Jesus pays for it. But through not forgiving others, you can forfeit his forgiveness in your life. You can choose not to receive it. You don't pay for it. You could never pay for it. Christ has paid for it. So we're getting into the heart of God here. God takes unforgiveness seriously. Why? Because his mercy towards you is lavish and he cares about people. So let's get back to this parable. Verse 34, it says this. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I'm not going to spend long on this point, but just to say, who are these jailers? This word can also be translated torturers. Says you'll be handed over to the torturers, to the jailers, if you do not forgive someone. So my Father will do to you. What's going on here? Having received mercy, but to not show mercy to other people, means that actually not only do you forfeit God's forgiveness, but it's actually giving the enemy a foothold in your life. The enemy? What, Satan? You believe that stuff? Yeah, we do. The Bible teaches that we have an enemy who's real. He seeks to actively destroy and devour and cause discord in our lives. He has limited power, but he is real. And to actively harbor unforgiveness against somebody else is giving the enemy a foothold in your life. When unforgiveness takes root, when bitterness gets into your heart, you're actually giving the enemy legal ground to come into your life. That sounds a bit scary. What does that mean? Let me just explain. It's like you're giving him a back door. Unforgiveness, deep anger, bitterness can take root. You're giving him legal ground. But God shows mercy to us. God's not mean, remember. He's shown mercy. This is us choosing to like, yeah, thanks, I just won't forgive someone else. This is not him being harsh to us. This is us being harsh to God. The Bible teaches that we can give the enemy a foothold. How does this affect us? What does that even mean, foothold? I'm a bit confused by all these phrases. To take a root of bitterness, it can begin to affect you in a range of ways. Mentally, unforgiveness can just taunt you. Bitterness can lead to depression, anxiety, just endless going on, heartful scenarios in our head. These things can affect us mentally. They can affect us spiritually. You can just begin to feel dry. A loss of really encountering the presence of God. It can rob you of spiritual fervor. It can rob you in your walk with God. Physically, and it can affect you. It can affect your health. Physically, you can get ill. Illness, sickness, Relationally, it can affect just hostile towards other people. You're just really angry person all the time. Just someone touches you, it's like a landmine. What's going on here? All of these things. You actively harbor unforgiveness in your heart. It's torturous. It will begin to spread and affect your life. And you can try healing for these things. You can try prayer for these different things and nothing happens. Why? Because that's not the issue. Unforgiveness is the heart of the issue. Now, open bracket. Am I saying that all pain, all sickness in your life, all of these things I've just described is a result of unforgiveness? No, I'm not. These things can come from a whole number of places. So you can't start there and work backwards. But what I am saying is when you choose to not forgive, these things can spring out of that. So there's a sense we should feel the fear of God here in a right way and be like, gosh, I don't want to do that. But another sense, I don't want you to fear in the wrong way of like, I'm going to, you know, not forgive someone and tomorrow I'm going to be struck down by lightning and my house is going to be burnt down. No. He's slow to anger. And the Father is a good Father. But torturers, why? That's not good. No. Why does God allow these things? He allows them so these things come up in our lives. Why? Because they point us back to the cross, back to the mercy that we received from God, back to how much we've been forgiven. And out of that place, he graciously and tenderly can help us deal with the unforgiveness in our hearts. He's a good God. So there's undoubtedly a serious warning here. God takes unforgiveness seriously. What's the answer? You come to God. Say, God, is there unforgiveness in my heart? If there is, please show me. Some of you, you don't even need to pray that prayer. You know there is. But some of you, like Machi today, you might need to say, God, if I've got unforgiveness in my heart, come and show me. And then just work it through with him, which I'll explain in a minute. How do you know if you've got unforgiveness in your heart? This is a great litmus test. Who in your life do you feel like they owe me something? They owe me an apology, or they owe this to me. That's a great clue that you're harboring something against them, that you haven't forgiven them. In preparation for this sermon, over this last month, I've realized there's someone in my life that I feel like they owe me something. And I was like, gosh, according to this own definition, I don't think I've forgiven him. And I just went to God and be like, I don't think I've forgiven this person at all. And I thought, man, this is something that happened years ago, like 7-8 years ago. I've got to forgive him. So in my heart, I came to God. I did what I'm about to tell you in a minute, just about how to forgive. And I forgave him. But actually, I knew I'd been harboring bitterness against him. I needed to apologize to him. I got on a train, sat him down in a coffee shop and just said, look, I just need you to know I've been harboring unforgiveness and bitterness against you. And what you did, you might not even know you did it. It might have been totally fine your end. But for me, I've just realized I've been holding against you and I'm sorry. He's like, man, it's totally fine. I forgive you. And amazingly, he said some stuff back like, I'm really sorry. Actually, what you felt was right. I did do that to you. We forgave each other. What did that cost? It cost me the train fare. It cost me an hour of my time. But actually, it cost me just the mercy in God's life. I gained a brother. I gained a relationship. So just as the end of this sermon, as we've learned, God takes unforgiveness very seriously in our lives. It's not an optional thing. We forfeit it, our own kind of detriment. Last point I want to say here is this. We're to forgive others. It says Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive other people. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What I'm going to just put up now on the PowerPoint is a quick how to forgive. It's 8 points. It's an 8-point process. And we use this as a pastoral counseling team, as a referral team. If you are taking notes, this would be a helpful thing just to write down. This process doesn't take 2 minutes. Sometimes it takes an hour. Sometimes it takes an evening. You've got to work through. These things are deep. But I'm just going to go through them quickly. Just I don't want to just preach this and walk off because I haven't actually pastored you and helped you to learn to forgive people in your lives. So we can have point number one. Start here. See how much God has forgiven you. Thank him for his mercy. Come to the cross. Start there. Get perspective. Look up again. Think how much you've been let off. Point two, confess all your feelings to God. So when people hurt you, there's disappointment, pain, anger, bitterness. You know you can actually bring that to God. You know you can actually say, God, what that person did hurt me. Hey, he knows your heart. He's the King of Hearts. He can see that. Begin to go there. Say, oh, it's too painful to go there. Part of the process of letting go of forgiving is you need to go there. You need to bring that to God, what this person's done. Number three, allow God to share your hurts and longings. What do I mean by that? As I said at the beginning of this message, forgiveness should be impossible. It's illogical. Without Christ and the cross, it is. It'd just be easier to move on. But we have somebody who's walked the journey and walked the valley and been suffered and everything that's been sinned against you, he's had that and worse. So he can come alongside and share with you. He can comfort you. And in that place, you'll need that. And it might be in that place that you need to ask him, God, give me your grace to help me forgive. These pains, these things are real. I know, God, you've been there. Help me. You've done it with your grace. Now give me your grace so I can do it to others. This making sense? Number four. Let mercy replace judgment in your heart. Drop the demands of your inner sense of injustice. Where you're judging, where they must pay back, now begin to let this mercy replace that. How can we do that? Because he's the King of Justice. He ultimately is their judge. You can entrust them to the King of Justice. God, I've received mercy. I now give mercy to them. So look at number five. Erase your enemy's debt. Delete his file. Colossians 3 said this, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. How does God forgive us? He doesn't hold a record of wrong. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. When you come to God and worship him on a Sunday morning, he's like, no. What did you do last Monday? No. If you've confessed it, it's gone. It's forgiven. He chooses to remember your sins no more. It's like he tosses it behind his shoulder and says, I'm never looking behind me. He keeps no record of your wrongs. So when we go on to forgive someone else, we have to erase their debt. Not keep a spare like one or two pound IOU. Not hold a grudge. Why? God doesn't hold a grudge against you. Delete it. Number six, put revenge or your desire to punish them into God's hands. We all have that. This desire to punish them, revenge. Actually, in that, you might even need to ask God to forgive you. Some of that response in itself might be a sinful response. Your judgments against them, your desire for revenge. Hey, while you're before the cross, ask God to forgive you. He forgives you instantly. Number seven, pray for your enemy. You know when you've gone through this process, when you've seriously let someone go in your heart because you can pray for them. Pray blessing on them. Pray for God's prosperity in their lives. And number eight, approach your enemy. Attempt to be reconciled where possible. I did this with my friend. I got on a train and I just said, and I knew our relationship was okay, but something wasn't quite right. And actually, we were reconciled. Approach him or her. Sometimes, though, this might not be appropriate. If the relationship or what was happening was abusive, if it wasn't quite right, it's actually not right for you to go back and be completely reconciled. Reconciliation is not the thing that we're commanded to do primarily, it's to forgive. It only takes one person to forgive, two people to reconcile. And it might be the other person's like, I don't want to be reconciled to you. That's okay. Your responsibility is to deal with what's going on in your heart first. And the other thing to say is trust is different to forgiveness. You can't just go back to where things were. Trust you need to earn. Forgiveness is free. So be wise. Just going back into a relationship where you were hurt doesn't mean you have to be best friends again. No, you can make wise steps. It's not, as long as in your heart you've released them of the debt. That's eight steps about how to forgive. I want to end with this. It's just a real short video. This is a guy called Gary Ridgway. He was America's worst serial killer. He was convicted of 49 murders in the 80s and 90s. 49 individual people. murdered, some raped, lots of them women. And since then, since being convicted, he actually confessed to another 45. So it's like in the 90s. He was put in prison for life without parole. And one of the conditions was that the families of these 49 people were allowed to come into the court and to speak to him directly. That was a request from the families. And we're going to see a one-minute video now, one sec, of these families speaking to this guy and something remarkable that happened in a courtroom. Just to say, this is about 15 years old footage. It's really low quality visually, but it's the best that we could get for today. So let's just watch this together.
Gary Ridgway sat there stone-faced as victims' relatives damned him and mocked him.
He's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell, and that's where he belongs.
But then the emotionless facade finally cracked when the father of one of his victims appeared to surprise him with a dose of human kindness.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
How can a man whose daughter has been raped and murdered speak to someone like that and say, "You're forgiven, sir"? It's because he's received mercy. And it might be that today you feel like those families, you've been sinned against. You want justice. You want someone to burn in hell. In a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to come to the cross of Christ where we've received mercy. We're not going to come and take communion straight away. We're just going to sing together. We're just going to sing. Don't come to the table straight away, please. We're just going to worship Jesus. We've been forgiven. But actually, some of you here in that video, you're Gary Ridgway. You're guilty. You're aware of what you've got in your life. And today, for the first time, you're going to experience God's forgiveness in your life. Should we stand together?